Hi there, everyone. It's James here sitting with Vanna, and this is the It's Your Move podcast. And today we are going to be looking at Brother's Keeper, part three.
That's right. My Brother's Keeper.
My Brother's Keeper.
And Sister.
And Sister. And or Sister's Keeper, yes. Part three. And the lesson was done by Alistair. But Vanna, you and I will obviously unpack it a little bit here. Maybe you can kind of kick us off. Just I'm sure it was nice for you to sit in the sermon and not to have to preach it.
It was very nice.
And maybe you can give us a little bit of a take on the whole theme that we brought up on Sunday.
Obviously, Sunday was wonderful. I really appreciated Alistair. I always also appreciate the hard work and effort that Alistair puts into his classes. Mm. And thankful for you and Mark as well with the classes you guys did. I've not been able to listen to them yet. But was obviously part of the planning of the big picture planning of this series, because I do think that it is a very important discussion for us to have, and that's why also the little bit longer podcast today, because this goes back to what we so often speak of, is that we're not just called to go to church but to be the church. Mm. And being the church is our ability to have healthy one another relationships. And so what I know, obviously we've spoken offline, what I hope we can unpack more here is it seems like often what would happen, my experience with this, is when people are helping others, either as a discipling partner or not even as a discipling partner, there tends to be two extremes. The one extreme is that it's that idea of if the only tool that you have in your toolbox is a hammer, you see every problem as a nail or what have you. Where people either tend to be to the very almost pharisaical path of harsh or judgmental, and just telling you what you're doing wrong and how you're doing it wrong and how you should be different. But I do think in our congregation, my experience is that that is the absolute minority of people doing that. Then I think there is a larger extreme that either A, says nothing, and I'm not talking about even that you drank too much somewhere, I saw you and I said nothing. I'm talking about just day-to-day life stuff. You see that someone's drifting spiritually, saying nothing. So either A, say nothing, or B, say it so sugar-coated that you don't know what was said. And it's almost like those are the two options on the table. And the theme passage for us here in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 14, obviously, I don't think this is comprehensive in what Paul is saying, but at least gives us a bit of a bigger or wider grid as possibilities. So those are not the only two tools in the case. Mm. Either you're very straightforward and didn't Jesus just say it, so do it, or I say nothing, or you don't actually know what I'm saying. Mm. So.
Amen, amen. Well, you know, I do tend to agree, and I mean, I know I have my own inclinations, and as much as I've grown with it over the years, I've got many nightmares of being a young or early stage discipler and walking out of situations feeling like I'd said what needed to be said, but completely missing the mark in hindsight. Okay, well, look, maybe we can talk a little bit about to try and put some skin on some of these different themes that Paul brings up in 1 Thessalonians 5, because I think there's a real wisdom there in treating every scenario with its own merits, and I think that let's maybe unpack in some form of order. If we had to start with warning the idle and disruptive. Okay.
Let's start big. Go home.
Let's start there. I mean, what does it look like in today's world or today's church? I mean, someone's a disciple, they are following Jesus, or they profess to follow Jesus, but they're idle and disruptive. What does that look like in church today? What would, as a discipler, how would I know if the person I'm discipling is being idle or disruptive?
Obviously, to a degree, that's a difficult question, because some could be very evident. I mean, if someone is, I don't think idle and disruptive necessarily go together. Mm-hmm. So he's saying, warn those who are idle and disruptive. maybe the idle and disruptive, maybe warn those who are idle and warn those who are disruptive. Doesn't necessarily have to be the same person. If someone, I mean, it's obviously totally chaotic and divisive and everything, that's easy. In my mind, and it might not even be as accurately what this particular scripture is trying to say, but when I think of idle, I think of a lukewarm spiritually, most likely. So I think more of the context of this passage, and again, I've not studied it out a lot, is more to do with were people doing their work, that Jesus, people thought Jesus was coming back very soon, and so some people started working, not working, because Jesus is going to come back, why should I work?
Yes.
And I think Paul is saying, don't be idle, work. Okay. But I think spiritually speaking, though, there's the same application, is that there's work to be done. Okay. In bearing God's image into the world and expanding the garden. There's work to be done, and some people are just idle about it.
Yes.
So I'm not engaged. I'm on the fringes. I come to Sunday services. But that's almost all.
Yes.
Maybe come to family group.
Yes.
Meeting. But not very engaged there. Not involved in other people's lives. I don't have someone that I meet with on a regular basis to talk about my own life and that I allow to speak into my life. I try to avoid that. Those would be, but I'm sure you have some love to hear your thoughts as well. Those would certainly be some idle situations.
Yes, I think for me the concept that always jumps to mind, it's the disciple that seems to be very capable of thriving outside of church.
Correct.
Or church environments. They are top performer at work. They never miss a day. They are moving from promotion to promotion. They've got their life in order. They work late. They travel. They've maybe even manage numbers of people. But when it comes to matters of God's work, all of a sudden it's excuses, and I can't be there, and it's so hard to usher, and why do I have to be in kids? And maybe they don't say it, but there's this kind of the sense that you get that they are really underperforming spiritually when the rest of their life is certainly not underperforming.
Okay, I think that's very descriptive. I would just add to that that I think there's, but just on the life, personal life scenario, you don't necessarily have to perform at work where you're the top performer or that you even manage people. I think that could certainly be inclusive. But you are focused on doing your job well.
Yes.
And you are focused on doing other areas that you enjoy well. It could be a hobby.
Yes.
So you've got it together when it comes to that, but it's bare bones when it comes to kingdom activity and God's desire for us to do His work on earth as in heaven.
Yes. Okay, so, I mean, let's put yourself into the shoes of a discipler, and you are working with someone, and you're in a one another relationship of some sort, and you realize, boy, you know, this sister is, she's idle, or this brother, he's idle. He's lukewarm. There's just no other way to describe it. Misses things, not committed, we've just described it. Describe elements of a conversation that one could have with a person like this.
You're out.
Strike one, strike two.
Strike one, strike two. And obviously not that at all. Now again, this gives us headlines. I can only say from my own trying to help people, the when you get to the warning part, that is definitely the last series of conversations to be had over a long period of time.
Yeah.
Okay, and sometimes what I've seen people do is, and I've done it myself now, I've not just seen people do it, and you and I have had these conversations over the years, where I have 20 conversations with you in my head, but none with you physically.
Totally.
Now, one day I'm now usually not out of a good space, tired of you doing ABC or frustrated, this could be in a marriage or anything.
Mm.
Now I'm having conversation one with you. This is going to be the first time that you hear this, but in my mind, it's conversation number 21.
Yeah.
So I'm putting the weight of 21 conversations on you, and you are obviously flabbergasted as to, man, this, you didn't see this coming. This came from nowhere.
Yes.
So I would say that the warning part is almost... So few of us, I think, actually need to get to that point of that's usually someone experienced could help you with that. If we're talking about someone saying, listen, yeah, buddy, we're not sure if you're actually living as a disciple anymore.
Mm.
I think one needs to include more mature people and people that have more experience with it.
Mm.
The question would be the 20 conversations before, what should they look like?
Yes.
And I think that would be talk about, say something. So in other words, it seems, okay, so you and I are in the same family group.
Yep.
You come and you don't.
Mm.
It's for me to not now go to you and say, James, you're uncommitted, you're not coming to family group.
Mm.
It's, I need to come and find out from you, hey, James, I've missed you at family group. Are you okay? What's happening?
Mm. Mm.
And you say, well, the thing is, it's work deadlines. Mm. Then I don't jump in and say, seek first the kingdom.
Mm.
I need to figure out, what are the work deadlines? What are you thinking through? What is happening? What's happening in the real world? Have you tried other options? And always first seek to understand where you are coming from. And there might even be no warning in there, because depending on how long you've been a Christian, you've not thought of other options. You've not looked at other ways.
Mm.
Or it might be that in the conversation it does come out that you've reached the point where career is above family or above God's family. Then I do think I will say, well, but listen, I'm a little bit concerned about you because of ABC. It seems like your heart is drifting there.
Mm.
But then, I'm not making... you have experienced this briefly with me over the years.
Mm.
I'm not just saying, I'll ask, what do you think?
Yes.
Because this is now my perspective of what I'm seeing. Now I want to hear from your side, from what I'm saying. What do you hear me saying?
Yes.
And is there, does anything resonate with you? Is there any form of truth?
Yes.
But I'm not just saying, hey, don't worry, I'm sure the work will change.
Yes.
I'm not encouraging you. You can do it. You can do it. Don't worry. You can stay faithful without coming.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not. Yeah, that's not what I'm doing.
Mm-hmm.
So warn would be too strong a word. But I think warn is right at the end of a series of conversations like that.
Yes. And look, I think one of the big things, and I know a number of discipling relationships in the church are guilty of this. If you're only seeing someone once a month or less, that series of conversations, if there are 10 conversations needed, you're talking about a year to talk about one issue.
Yes, totally.
It's just not right. And I think if you're meeting every week or every second week and there's regular spiritual conversations, then conversation one could just be, hey, I've noticed, is everything okay?
Mm.
Chat, talk, end of conversation one. You know, it doesn't have to be now I need to try and conquer and, you know, do the whole spectrum or kind of discuss the whole range of issues and apply every possible tool and. But if you're not meeting regularly, then there is a temptation to feel like every time you do meet needs to be a big conversation. I think that's some good stuff there.
And that I'm seeing you very irregularly is going to land in, again, one of most likely two places. One is, if I take on a difficult conversation in the very few times that I see you, you might not be very responsive to it because we barely have a relationship.
Yes.
And even though what I'm saying is truth and it must be heard, it's not going to be helpful because you feel the relationship is practically non-existent.
Totally.
Or if I have any wisdom, I'm not going to say anything because I'm thinking, I've not seen you in such a long time, I can't bring it up now.
Totally.
Which is also a fair way to go. And I must probably be taking the right path in doing so, because again, there is no relationship. But if we keep on seeing each other regularly, then I end up saying nothing.
Yes.
So I think what I would want to encourage us as a church, if I could, say something, but say it with the right heart, with the right mind, with the right spirit, with belief, with understanding, with trusting, with really wanting to help the person. And I think Alistair made some good points as to when or when not to be, you're ready to approach someone, are you judgmental or this, that, but to really want to come alongside and help, but say something. Over the years, how many people have come to me and said to me, have you seen, have you heard? And then I say, have you said anything to that person themselves? No, I'm telling you. Now, why are you telling me?
Powerful. Very powerful.
This is be the churches. You need to have the conversation. Now, a whole different conversation is if you end up having conversations with everybody, you need to also ask yourself, why are you having so many conversations? Have you become the moral police?
Yes.
But that's a different podcast. Yeah.
And look, I mean, you know, here's something I think that applies to, and we can talk a little bit about helping the weak and encouraging the disheartened. But I think just a reminder is, and this goes back to the Together series and a whole host of scriptures, God has put us in other people's lives to be their keeper to a certain extent, of course, but to be his ambassador and his voice and to speak his words into their lives. And I think sometimes we embrace that very quickly when it comes to encouraging and helping. And I'm the Lord's hands to help you, and I'm the Lord's hands to encourage you and cook you meals and to tell you how wonderful you are and to pray for you. But you're also the Lord's hands to correct, to teach, to nudge back onto the path. And I think not to shirk that responsibility, that there is a, if it's not you as the discipler, who else is going to do it? You know, speak up, get in there. And if you feel like you don't have the relationship, then work on the relationship. If you're not getting together regularly enough to feel like you can have some of these conversations, then make it your absolute mission to meet every week or every 2 weeks so that you can open those doors. But God is using you. You are plan A. Don't forget that.
And you don't, I will say this as well, you don't even have to be the person's discipling partner. So I've had this in conversations as well, and I'm sure you've heard it, where someone are very good friends, and you ask them, have they said something? They say, no, I don't want to ruin the friendship. And you're thinking, oh my word, what kind of friends are you?
Yes.
If both of you are disciples, both are proclaiming that Jesus is Lord, and he's got my allegiance, and I want to serve him at all cost, and surrender my life to him, you're saying that I'm seeing something and I'm not saying something because I don't want to hurt the friendship. You really need to go and think about that.
Yeah.
Okay. As to what kind of friendship this is and where both of you are at spiritually.
Yeah.
That's the one side. The other side that I've often heard people say as well is, but that is just so and so. So in other words, someone said something inappropriate or whatever it might have been, and you say, well, have you spoken to them? Oh, no. That's just so and so. Where we have known each other for, many of us have known each other for so many years that we have started to tolerate un-Christ-like behavior. And I'm not saying by any means that one should go in guns blazing. I'm saying one should go in and say something. So someone makes inappropriate comments, they are unwholesome talk, they're nasty with someone, they drink too much, whatever it is to go in and not call them a drunkard or a slanderer, but to go in and say, hey, it seemed like you had too much to drink. You looked a little bit like this. Or when you made that comment, it sounded a little bit self-righteous. I wanted to know if we can just maybe talk a little bit about that. And they might not even be aware of it. They might be aware of it. They might not be aware of it. But more of these conversations need to be had, not because we are Pharisees, but because we are our brother and our sister's keeper.
I do. I think you know, the scripture that comes to mind is wounds from a friend can be trusted.
Yes.
I mean, why do you build friendships with people outside of the kingdom? It's so that you win trust, so that you can have the conversations that can help them come in. Why does God give you these amazing friendships in the kingdom? It's so you can help each other, you know, be mature and present each other perfect in Christ. It's that's the purpose of friendship, is to be able to be honest and real. So, yeah, absolutely. I think it's such a great point. Such a great point. And but I mean, in terms of, you know, helping the weak, encouraging the disheartened, I do think if I had to make a judgment call, I think we generally, if I had to aggregate, maybe a little bit better at helping and encouraging than we are at at warning. Maybe it wasn't always that way. But I mean, who is weak? What's the difference between being weak and being disheartened or discouraged?
Okay, you said a number of things there in one sort of comments, so let's try and unpack them in little components here. Let's first talk about the categories and then what it means to help or encourage them. So categories, and again, nothing is boxed, everything is fluid. Weak in my mind, again, this is my mind, I can be completely off, it's more someone that might be weak charactered.
Yes.
Okay. So going back to your previous thing of someone that's idle as someone that's got together at work but not got it together spiritually. Yes. So which means they have the goods, they have the character or the discipline or the whatever else to pull that off. Yes. At work, but they choose not to utilize that character or those disciplines towards spiritual ends.
Yes.
The weak-charactered person tends to have a, and I'm talking about character, not necessarily weak spiritually.
Yes.
It can be both, it could be a combination, but weak-charactered person, now things are not going so hot at work, things are not going so well with my eating habits, things are not going so well with my finances.
Yes.
So if I could do it by myself, by now I would have.
Yes.
And I can't, so I need help.
Yes.
And then, now that could be the same spiritually where I have drifted to a point of maybe not even intentionally, but either blows, which would then fringe on disheartened, but I'm just weak spiritually, which is most probably more disheartened. Then again, I'm going to need some form of encouragement or help. But this disheartened can be either I'm disheartened because I've lost faith. I've reached out to many, many people over the years. None of them became Christians. I'm not sure I can do this anymore. It could be disheartened because of a blow of health, of a loss of a family member, of difficult work situations. Why does God not bail me out? Why doesn't he give me the job? So I'm disheartened. I've tried to repent. I've tried to be different. People have always told me I'm prideful. I'm still prideful. It's 20 years in and I'm still prideful. And I'm disheartened. I don't feel like I'm able anymore. So it's not that I don't want to. It's that I'm disheartened. I've lost the heart, not in an evil sense, I've lost faith. And so I need to be encouraged back on track.
Yes. And I like the points that Alistair made in the sermon about I think disheartened can be a temporary state as well. It can be, as you described, I've generally been fine, things have been good. Now all of a sudden I look back and I'm feeling discouraged about, disheartened about a certain situation. Or I've been employed for the last 30 years nonstop. Now I'm retrenched and it's never happened to me before and I'm feeling discouraged. I'm feeling a little bit lost. I'm feeling a little bit hopeless. It's a temporary state that one doesn't need a rebuke in that moment. You need someone to give you a call, take you out for coffee, just pour some love in to lift your spirits a little bit.
And I would say, again, Alison made a good point with this, is helping the weak and encouraging the disheartened or the timid does also not mean, I'm praying for you, man, or you can do it, brother.
Yes.
But it's actually, if I'm helping the weak, I realize that you don't have, at this stage, you don't have it, or you're disheartened, the courage, you don't have what it takes to even pray.
Yes.
Then I say, listen, why don't I come and I pray with you once or twice a week?
Yes.
It is, I know that you are not, you don't have the initiative currently to join someone in studying the Bible with a friend, and I invite you to it, and I say, come and join me for the Bible. And I can't do this for the rest of your life. You need to take responsibility for your own life. But helping the weak or encouraging the timid is actually hard work.
Yes.
In many ways, it's actually harder work than warning the idle, because warning the idle is a conversation.
Yes. And they've got the goods to pull it together.
They've got the goods to pull it together, but they're not. So we're having this conversation.
Yes.
They're helping the weak and encouraging. It's a lot more teaching, training, helping. It's a lot more being there for and with. Because I shouldn't just take you out for lunch and we're just having lunch. I'm sure that can be that as well. But we need to have a conversation that's going to most probably require a number of follow-up conversations for your feet to be steadied again, for your faith to stabilize. So again, a lot of love required.
And one thing I want to say about helping the weak, and maybe we can wrap up shortly, because I do think, as always, these are ongoing conversations. But with the weak, one of the best lessons that I've learned over the years around the weak is, amongst the greatest gifts you can give a weak person is structure. That often a weak person wants to do great, they just don't have it in them, their schedules are out of hand, they can't set things up themselves, they're not great at taking initiative. All of those things are part of part of their makeup, and having a set time where they just need to be there.
Yeah.
They just need to be there. You set it up, you make it happen. That kind of structure, the high accountability, is actually what they need, certainly in the short run, until they can get a little bit stronger. But that structure is a very powerful tool. If I had to think of marriages that are weak, it's that weekly get together as a couple, and we talk through round one, round two, you know, even up to 6 months we've sat with some couples. But that structure is a gift to the weak.
Absolutely.
And I think if you are weak, I would encourage you to accept the structure. You need it. But if you're discipling someone who's weak, they need that structure. You might not need it. You might be doing swimmingly without a regular time together. They need it. And at least until they're stronger, you might even need to be in charge of initiating and making sure that it happens, as opposed to waiting for them to call you.
I mean, I know you've got a conference call in like 60 seconds. I'm not sure if we're going to be able to want to do a part two on this. Last thing that I would want to say, if I can, on this, yes, is that warn the idle, encourage the disheartened, help the weak. Don't warn the disheartened or the weak, and don't help and encourage the idle, because I'm not helping them either way. And that's where we need to pray for discernment to know which conversation do I have with which person. And listen, my advice to anyone would be is, when in doubt, seek counsel. Mm. Don't just shoot from the hip. Mm. Either way, shoot from the hip and be harsh, or shoot from the hip and do nothing.
Mm.
Get advice that we can help one another, and that we can patiently endure with one another towards better ends.
Yes, and maybe even just to throw in there, I know we're working on this as a church, is don't go and run to the church minister.
Yes, no, definitely not, yeah.
It's, you know, within your own family group, you know each other. First place to get advice is go chat to your small group leader. Go chat to their discipler. Go, and again, I mean, avoid gossip. And I mean, I think we understand the spirit here of seeking advice. But if you really don't know what to do, try and solve it within your own group and your own friendship circles. God doesn't want a structure where everyone runs to the minister to solve all their problems. He will speak to you. The Holy Spirit is powerful, but you know.
And you can keep it anonymous. You can say, I'm in a situation. I want advice on this situation. Here is the picture.
Absolutely.
What should I do? That's what I was thinking of doing. What do you think? What
absolutely.
Amen.
Amen, everyone. Well, thanks for listening, and we'll see you again soon.
Thanks, everybody. Have a good one.